to greet you in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be gathered together in His name here this morning. It's through Jesus that we are all made into the family of God. Such a wonderful privilege, and we're going to look at a small part of that here this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you may remember the last message I preached, we started in the book of Ephesians because of an assignment at Youth Institute. I deliberated over this in my mind for a little, whether or not I'd continue this here or not. I know some of the young people heard this at Youth Institute. I decided that we would go through the book of Ephesians. I really didn't finish at Youth Institute, and I want to get through to the end. So, this morning our text is Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. The title is Understanding the Hope of His Calling. If you remember back in the first 14 verses, we looked at a description of God and who He is. Who is God? That was the title of the message. And we discovered that God is a father. He's not only like a dad, but He is our dad. He's our father. And who He is to us as a father is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we looked at that in verses 1 through 14. Imagine with me that you were adopted by the wealthiest man here in Escambia County. What would that be like to be adopted into a family like that? Maybe especially if you were an orphan, had no parents, had no belongings, had no inheritance, and you were adopted into this wealthy family. This man, because he was wealthy, he had lots of land, dozens of farms, hundreds of rental houses and condos, several hotels. All of his business adventures were very successful and expanding. Now, wouldn't you think a little bit about your inheritance that would be coming someday? And as adopted sons and daughters of God, we are joint heirs. With Christ, we are fellow heirs with the people of God, Paul says in Ephesians. This is one of the main points he's making in the book of Ephesians. That when God extended His grace to us through Jesus Christ, everybody gets into the family of God the same way, whether Jew or Gentile. We're going to look at that more later. And here he touches on the inheritance that we have as be included in the family of God. I want to just go back, before we get into verse 15, I want to go back to verse 10 and notice this inheritance that he mentions. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Paul mentions this inheritance two times here. That we have an inheritance, and the way an inheritance works is something that you haven't received yet, but you're going to receive it. We are going to get this inheritance because we have been adopted into the family of God. And here, This was a very important point to make to these new believers at Ephesus. Because considering the circumstances that they were under, they were the first to believe here in Ephesus. They had a lot to figure out about this Christian faith. If you want to turn back to Acts chapter 19, we can read about this experience when Paul came here to Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, 1-6. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. This was a very small beginning here in Ephesus. And it continued. This continued. And maybe I should keep reading. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice, he was going into the Jewish synagogue for 3 months, talking about this kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus, okay. Now, he had been going, I think it would have been weekly, probably on the Sabbath day, to the synagogue. That's what they did. They went there every Sabbath day, the Jews did, for 3 months. Then what happened? When he got in bad terms there with the Jews, he continued daily in the school of one Tyrannus. How long? For the space of 2 years. So every day for 2 years, he continued teaching these new disciples. And I imagine these were Gentile disciples, since they were no longer going over to the synagogue anymore. Through this, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Such an amazing small beginning that expanded. And these people had so much to learn. So much to learn that for 2 years, every day, Paul went to the school and taught these people. They must have had a lot to learn. And we're going to try to cover some of this in less than an hour here. And I know we have a fellowship meal coming up. I can smell it. That smell that we're smelling is kind of like what Paul talks about here. It's like the earnest of the inheritance. It's like the down payment you get. You know something's coming later if you smell that good smell. But if all you had was good smell, that wouldn't be enough. You need to eat something. So we've got something coming. And right now we've got this down payment. And so Paul talked about this. He wanted these people to know that yes, they'd received a small down payment. Okay? But there was a lot more coming. And because of what was coming, they should hang in there, be faithful, and stay part of this family. Continue to be identified with this Jewish foundation, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And this was strange to Gentiles. But if you could stay in and be included in God's family, in Yahweh's family, you could then be included in Yahweh's inheritance. Is that exciting of you all? Not really, because we're Gentiles. We're adopted into this Jewish inheritance thing. But if we can learn about it, we can get excited about it. And that's what Paul wanted these believers, to learn about it, get excited about it, and this is what would motivate them to be faithful all the way to the end, all the way until they receive this inheritance. Now, if you remember this little guarantee of the Spirit that Paul reminds them about. This happened back there in Acts 19 to these 12 believers. They had believed in John the Baptist. They had repented and followed the doctrine of repentance of John the Baptist. And then, when Paul came, he taught them about Jesus. They received the Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and they did these miracles. That was what Paul called this down payment that they received. This was something that they received in a small measure as proof that they would one day receive something much bigger and something much better. And so he reminded them of receiving that down payment as an earnest, as a guarantee, as interest that was paid down on what would finally one day be the principal that they would receive. Okay, I need to find Ephesians again, and I want to read the text for this morning. Let's read the text for this morning, Ephesians 1, verse 15 through the end. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I think Paul was at the end of his abilities of himself to convince these people of what God had in store for them, to get them excited. And he would pray. He would pray this prayer for these believers, that God would do the work that Paul could not do. He had spent 2 years teaching them daily, but it was God's work to do this. And this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and I'll insert the word is here, it's in all the other phrases, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This morning, I want to look at and try to discover what Paul was referring to when he mentioned that we would know what is the hope of our calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is that hope and what is that inheritance that we have, that he spoke about back in 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, and in 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. He also mentions it again in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, meaning, or alluding to an inheritance. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we can be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise. What is that promise? And what is that inheritance that the Gentiles can be included in? And by the way, that was the mystery that had been hid through all the ages that God revealed to that lowly man, the Apostle Paul. And that's what he spent his life so excited about telling the Gentiles about, their inclusion in this plan. Paul stops and prays here that God would, he says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What does that mean? We have eyes that see the world around us. We get excited about what we see around us. We get excited about making successes in the world, in the material world that we see. Paul was talking about another set of eyes that need to see. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened so that you could see what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so we need to open another set of eyes up this morning. The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your heart. Your spiritual eyes, you may call them. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, being opened up. That light would flow into our understanding. Paul prays that our eyes would be opened up. I really believe if we could actually see and begin to understand the hope of his calling, the riches of his of the glory of the inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised it from the dead, if we actually saw that, like we see with our spiritual, with our physical eyes, material eyes, these eyes, that we would never be distracted by what the world offers us temporarily, that we would never question whether our commitment to God was really worth it or not. And that's my prayer this morning for us here, that those eyes would open up and see that. Because the eyes that we actually see with distract us from this. They make us wonder whether or not it's really worth living for something that we can't see. And so Paul prays, God opened up the eyes of their understanding so they could see what actually is. So this morning, we're talking about understanding the hope of his calling. A few thoughts on hope. Hope, what is hope? Strong's defined it as to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. And I like that. Expect something confidently. We know it's going to happen. And we use the word hope in our English language today pretty watered down. I hope I get some of that casserole I'm smelling back here. You know what? It might be gone by the time I get there. And I might not get it. So I don't expect with confidence necessarily. But this hope that Paul talks about is a confident expectation. I know I'm going to be involved in this, be included in this, because God promised this. And it's like a different level of hope. Webster that defines it this way, to cherish a desire with anticipation. And I like that thought there of anticipation. I had to think of the example of hoping to get a box in the mail. You know, when you make an online purchase, they usually give you a delivery, expected delivery date, and you start thinking about getting that box in the mail. It's the way it works. And I remember one week, one of my younger brothers at work said, it's going to be a fun week. I think I'm going to get a box in the mail every day this week. Really? Yeah, and sure enough, every day you got a box in the mail. And that is so exciting when you know you're going to get a box in the mail. That anticipation, he said it's going to be a good week. And for us, we know it's going to be a good week because we're going to get a box in the mail. And the fact that I'm trying to tell you this morning is our box didn't come yet. Paul was trying to tell these Ephesians, yes, you got a down payment of the Spirit. You spoke in tongues, you did the miracles, but that was just the down payment. You're getting a box in the mail. It didn't come yet, so hang in there. You're going to be a part of this inheritance with the Jewish saints as Gentiles. You're going to be included in this. I think he spent 2 years telling them about this. And I wish I could have gone to that school and heard him talk about it. I wish Paul could be here this morning and open up the Old Testament scripture and show us what this is. And we want to go back there, but I want to talk about hope a little bit because we don't understand. I don't think we understand this hope thing real well. Especially as young Christians. I had to think back to my experience as a young Christian. I wanted to be part of a church. Part of this church. I wanted to be included. And it's a wonderful thing to be included. I wanted it mainly so that my life would be easier. Would be made better on a lot of different levels. And Basically, I wanted God to save my flesh and make it easier for me to live. We come into a dying world, dying, and we fight for survival, and we think, oh, this religion thing might help. I'll jump in there. It might make my life easier. And I don't know about you, but I was let down by, as a young believer, by what this Christian life was, what it meant, what it involved, what hope lie in it, and so forth. And I believe Paul wrote this to these believers at Ephesus because of a similar way of thinking. We think about what we can receive right now. Will it help me live a better life? Will it help me master my wrong desires? And I remember coming to my dad before we went to an instruction class. And I told Dad, I can't go to instruction class. I'm just not living any better than I used to before I became a Christian. In fact, I'm failing more now than I did before I decided to follow Christ. How can that be? I must not be a Christian at all. And my good dad, being the good dad that he was, he helped me understand some of that. I confessed my sin. I repented again. And I went to instruction class. I didn't just throw in the towel, give it all up at that point. And I still had a lot more to learn, for sure. And if I would just condense it down, I believe what I had to learn, one of the things I had to learn, was that God didn't save me as a young Christian to save my flesh necessarily, to make my life easier, to maybe preserve my life here on earth, but to give me a hope beyond this life. That was what he was saving me for. And that's a lot to comprehend as a young Christian, for sure. And we continue to fail as followers of Jesus, and I'm not trying to encourage us making failures. Those failures help us to grow in the family, help us to grow in our realization of how much we need God. And God teaches us so many things as we're open to being taught. I'm upset that in my carnality, when I see a man living like the rich fool Jesus told us about in Luke 12, I admire that man and I want to be that man, that rich fool. And that's actually one of the reasons I joined a church, was so that it would make it easier to become that type of person. Only to find out that God didn't actually want to help me be like the rich fool at all. That wasn't why he came to save us. He came to save me so that I could give all that up and seek first the kingdom of God. What a letdown feeling, right? Well, not really. Not really. I'm glad God let me down on those hopes, those earthly hopes, of hoping to achieve something in this life for my own personal achievements. Those hopes were wrong. It was me hoping that I could be successful at living my selfish life apart from God. And maybe God would help me achieve that. God doesn't want me to achieve being successful at living a selfish life apart from Him. God wants to rescue us from the wrong hopes, and He wants to give us the real hope. And what is that real hope? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Understanding what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We didn't get this box yet. It's still in the mail. God sent it in the mail, and if you want to use that analogy, it didn't come yet, and it is going to come. Hang in there. And fellow saints here this morning, believers here this morning, part of the family of God, it's my earnest desire an earnest prayer that God would open the eyes of my heart and your heart so that you would have the wisdom and the insight to see and understand what the real hope of your calling is. So we want to look at that. And this is the part of the message where if you're a carnal believer here this morning, you're going to start zoning out and say, well, that old preacher, he talked about how religion's all wrong for a while, and then he started talking about this weird hope thing, and I just didn't get it. So that's why Paul stopped right here and he said, God, open the eyes of their heart so they get this. Because you can get this and you need to get this. And if you zone out here, you're not going to understand what this new family in God is all about. You need to get this. And our real hope is this inheritance that Paul keeps talking about. He talked about it in verse 11, verse 14, verse 18, and over there in chapter 3. It's an inheritance that God promised to Abraham and his children, the Jews. And what Paul is so excited about here in Ephesians is that you and I, the Gentiles, everybody can be involved, included, or what does he say? Can be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. We can be fellow heirs with the Jews. Over in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul mentions the covenants of promise. They were exclusive to the Jews. If you just look across the page in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And because you weren't included, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Now we are included in this family through Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus broke down the wall that kept the Gentiles out in verse 19. He says that the Gentiles are fellow citizens with the saints. We're part of a different nation, the Jewish nation, and of part of a different family of the household of God. What are these covenants of promise that were promised to the Jews and are now part of our inheritance? I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to dig up these covenants. I wish so badly we had Apostle Paul right here to do this, except that it would take him 2 years to do this. So maybe it's good he's not here right now. Anyways, wouldn't you love to have Apostle Paul do this for 2 years? I would. And maybe we will get that opportunity someday with Apostle Paul. I'm not sure. So, in order for us Gentile believers to understand what our inheritance is, we need to understand what the Jews considered their inheritance to be. What did the Jews consider their inheritance to be? And here's an interesting Bible study to do. Just look up the word inheritance in the Old Testament. In Strong's, or you can type it in on your computer. But to look up, that's what I did this morning. It brought up over 200 examples of the word inheritance. Every time, except in the book of Job, I don't think, but every time it referred to the land that the Jews would inherit. That was their inheritance. Remember those five daughters of Zelophehad in Numbers. They were real concerned about the inheritance because there wasn't any boy in the family. Inheritance went through the sons. And Zelophehad would have no inheritance in the promised land unless they got an exception through Moses. And they did. They did. They got their inheritance. That inheritance was land. You remember when Leah and Rachel came out to the field, found Jacob one day, and they said, our dad has sold our inheritance and used up the money. And where are we going to live? And Jacob said, well, the angel told me that my inheritance is actually back there in Bethel. And we're going to go tonight. And they left. And they left. They went back to the land that they were going to inherit. They had to have a place to live. And we do too. And this is part of the inheritance for us. So let's just go back and look at some of these things. Genesis chapter 12. is where this inheritance is first mentioned. Genesis chapter 12. Because we are adopted into this family, this means this is part of our inheritance. Only through adoption, though. But we get included in this. So, Genesis chapter 12, let's read verses 1 to 7. God promises to give Abraham some land two times here. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I believe referring to us today. Your family, my family. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, I know there's lots of other people living here right now, but unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Flip over to chapter 13. Again, the same promise in chapter 13. We read verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was departed from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever. That's quite a promise. All the land you see is going to go to your children forever. What a promise. Genesis 15, a very important chapter where God again goes over this promise. And then he makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. Well, the way they made covenants back then, a scary thing to do, they would cut an animal in half and lay a half on this side and a half on that side. It was a bloody mess, indicating that if they would not be true to their part of the covenant, that is what could be done to them. So this was a scary covenant to make, and God covenanted with Abraham. I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be your land forever. And you can notice that Abraham did not walk through that bloody path to make the covenant. If Abraham had, it could have been annulled. But God went through, and God went through twice, making a covenant and making an unconditional covenant with Abraham. Read Genesis 15. Genesis 17. God reiterates this covenant to Abraham and his children, even when Isaac was not yet born. Abraham had no children. He did not have the promised child anyways. And God still promised that this would happen. Abraham was an old man. When Abraham spoke to his servant in Genesis 24, he said, God made a covenant with me, and in other words, Abraham made his decisions about his family based on this covenant. And I'll just read 24, verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, which he spake unto me, and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So, this promise that God was going to give him this land informed the decisions that Abraham made about his family and so forth. Moving down to chapter 26. This promise was given to Abraham. It was also given to Isaac in verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. dwell in the land which I tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and so forth. So he reiterated, God reiterated the same promise to Isaac. Then we have Isaac's admonition to Jacob in chapter 28. In Genesis 35, verses 11 and 12, God promises it to Jacob himself. Genesis 35, 11 and 12. God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So when he didn't have land over there in Syria, he remembered, I have land back there in Bethel. And he went back. Jacob reminded Joseph of this. I do want to turn to this one yet. In Genesis 48, they were down there in Egypt. Just like God told Abraham this would happen, they wound up in Egypt. Genesis 48, I'll read 3 to 6. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee, unto Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine, and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And that's an example of the Old Testament using the word inheritance as relating to a specific piece of property in a specific place. Over there in Canaan, they were going to get this inheritance that was promised as an everlasting possession. And like I said, the word inheritance is used over 200 times that way, referring to getting a part of this land that God had promised. God reiterates this promise to Moses, Exodus 33, verse 1, Numbers 34, verse 2, Numbers 34, 12 to 29, Deuteronomy 26, verse 2 to 4, Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. So many, many times. This promise that God gave the land as an inheritance forever to his people. Now, if God has land that is promised to Abraham's descendants forever, it makes sense that he will then need a king to reign over it forever. And God goes on and makes another promise, another forever promise to David. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, if I'm saying it right, and the Davidic covenant. We want to look at these covenants of promise. So what we're trying to do here, that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the covenants of promise that we were strangers of, we are now a part of. So what are these covenants of promise? And the Davidic covenant found over in 2 Samuel verse chapter 7 is another covenant of promise that we are included in with the Jewish people. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Here God makes a covenant with David, that I have this land forever, and I'm going to have a king forever. And a promise, a covenant of promise. Now, this may not seem like much of a promise, and it may look like it was fulfilled in Solomon. But let's look how God continues to refer to this covenant. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. I want to see how David refers to this. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So here David refers back to, in his last words, refers back to this everlasting covenant that God had made with him. Let's go into the prophets, as they refer back to this covenant with David. Was it fulfilled in Solomon, or is it something that is still to be fulfilled? And in that, are we going to be included in it, since we are part of this family now through adoption? Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Oh, God, this was an everlasting covenant. And Isaiah refers to it. God refers to it through Isaiah for us. To order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. How long could God keep a man on the throne of David? Especially here in Isaiah 7, where he prophesied doom and destruction. How long? Forever? Could this be true? And I'm sure it seemed so impossible. And he finishes with this phrase, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So, yes, this was a promise and a covenant, an everlasting covenant, that extended beyond the reign of Solomon. Even after the Davidic line seemed to end, God said there is a child to be born who will sit on the throne of David, and David's throne will be established forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Isaiah 55, another reference to this Davidic covenant. 1-3, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and I love that phrase, everyone. That includes me and you. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And I'll skip down to verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God is willing to extend the Davidic covenant he made in his mercy to include everyone who thirsts, and to include you and I. Turn over to Jeremiah 33. And this is interesting. Jeremiah took God's word very literally. And if you remember over in chapter 32, he had just promised that you may as well go out and surrender to Babylon. Quit staying in Jerusalem. It is over. It's over. Just leave. In fact, if you stay in the city, you'll get killed. If you go out to the Babylonian army and surrender, which went against everything these Zionists believe, everything these Jewish people believe, because God had promised Jerusalem to be their land forever. But he told them, go out, surrender to Babylon, and get carried away. And even then, the Babylonian forces and soldiers were around the city. In the middle of that, Jeremiah's nephew came and said, will you buy some of my land? And Jeremiah's first reaction, being the prophet of God, was to, no, we're leaving. We're going heading to Babylon. So if I was going to buy any land, it'd probably be over in Babylon. And God came and told Jeremiah, and he said, you buy that land. You buy that land from your nephew, and in fact, you make a deed, and you seal it up in a clay jar, and put it in the earth so that it will last many, 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 many days. And the reason why was because God had an everlasting covenant with this land that would extend beyond the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. Jeremiah had told them that they would be carried away 70 years. He told them that several times, at least two. And I believe Jeremiah knew he could do the math, and he probably wasn't going to come back and be able to farm this land. So, over in chapter 33, God answers this question very clearly. I want to start reading in verse 14. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." You might know that the house of Israel had been carried away to Syria many years before. "In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man to offer once a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." I did not mention the Levitical covenant that God had made to Phinehas, I believe it was, who he had said back there in Numbers, I believe, that Phinehas would never want a man as to serve as priest forever, he said. And Jeremiah brings that up again here too as well. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night." Okay, if you can make it stop being daytime and nighttime. "And that there should not be day or night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying..." Sorry, I didn't mean it. I'll stop reading there with verse 23. God made this very, very clear to Jeremiah, that his covenant, it included the Levitical covenant, it included the Abrahamic covenant, it included the Davidic covenant, that it would not be broken. These were forever covenants, and that they would happen in this land, in Jerusalem, where Jeremiah was living, and he had bought land. I believe the land was over in Benjamin. But this was going to happen. God was going to be true to his word. As sure as we have daytime and nighttime, it will not. God will perform his covenant. Against all odds, against everything that was observably true around him. And I believe Jeremiah believed it. Jeremiah believed it. I believe you and I should believe it as well. Let's look at one more. I know we have fellowship meal, and I'm just getting started here. So let's look at one more. Years later, an angel came to a young girl in Nazareth and made another promise. Over in Luke chapter 1, as these promises were coming to these Old Testament saints, was so exciting. The fulfillment was almost to happen. And it's exciting to us as well, because we are included in this family. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary heard those words. I'm glad they're recorded for us as well, because she kept a lot of things hidden in her heart, it says. Because she saw that man grow up. And this just didn't look very likely to happen. She even saw those Roman soldiers nail him to the cross. And he finally took his last breath and died. And this had not happened. How could this be? How could this possibly be that he would sit upon the throne of his father David forever? Forever. Can we believe that? Can you believe that? Peter there, in a moment of doubt, when that rich young ruler was walking away, Peter said, "You know, we've given up so many things to be a part of this kingdom. Are we going to get anything out of this?" Peter had lost his land, he said. That was not a good thing to do for those Jewish men. It's part of your inheritance that had to be handed down to the family. And Jesus turned around and told Peter, he said, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes to sit on his throne, and you 12 men sit on your 12 thrones," he says, "you'll get your land back. 100-fold. And your house back 100-fold. And your family back 100-fold. You will get it back." Peter hung on to that promise. Just go read the books that he wrote. He said, "I have an inheritance. I saw it in the Holy Mount. All those prophecies are true. Because I saw it. I wanted to build a tabernacle right there when I saw it." And you and I can believe that as well. We are included in this promise. This is our inheritance. And I know it feels strange to have land over in the Middle East. I have more questions than answers about that. What's it going to be like? Well, go read Isaiah. Read Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 34, chapter 60, chapter 65. It's all through there. He describes what it's going to be like. And what are we going to do? Are we going to live on top of each other? I mean, David's land was the same as Boaz's, Jesse's land and Boaz's land, and all the people that lived after him. Well, the New Jerusalem is as tall as it is wide. Maybe we will live on top of each other. I don't know. And what are we going to do? Paul said, "If you suffer with him, you will also reign with him." We will. We will reign. He's going to reign, and we're going to reign with him, because right now we're suffering with him. We will reign with him. Who are we going to reign over? It's an interesting question. How are we going to do that? Because I'm used to being on this side of law enforcement, not on that side. So I have more questions than answers, but I'm excited about it, and I hope you are as well. Let's kneel together in prayer. Thank you, God, that we can be a part of your family. That we can have an inheritance. Right there in that land that you promised that your people would have. And you know I have more questions than answers about how that will work out. But, Lord, my desire is simply to be faithful to you till then. And that the things that my natural eyes see around me right now would not distract me from the real hope of my calling and the real riches of the glory of your inheritance. Lord, that the eyes of my understanding and our understanding, each one of us here this morning, that they would be opened to know and to see and to hope for and to long for, that we would live anticipating this. And that we would live as part of your family today, Lord, that we would understand what that looks like here on this side in this broken world that we live in today. Lord, go with us. Make us, Lord, a part of your kingdom. Is our prayer and desire in Jesus' name.